It's a blessing to be in the Lord's house today, isn't it? Yes. Blessing to be able to sing praises to Him and to open His Word. We are so blessed as a people, as a nation, and I hope as we celebrate even independence on July 4th, that you, first of all, you'd be thankful to the Lord, thankful to God for what He's given us here and the liberties that we have because, God's hand can, you'd study history, God's hand can be seen all over what took place when our country became a nation. And God's hand was all over it. And just the foundation that was set. Now, of course, we're getting away from that as a nation. But we can continue to pray. Continue to pray for our country. Continue to just be that light and get the gospel out. Because really, truly, that's what's going to change our country. Get it back to where it needs to be. It's definitely not going to be politics. It's not going to be any politician that's going to get it back to where it needs to be. But it has to be, it has to start with God's people. It's to start with churches, getting back to doing what we're supposed to do and being that light, being that testimony. And so if you would turn your Bibles to the book of John in chapter 4. So John chapter 4. And we're going to, our account here today, it's going to cover the first 42 verses. I'm not going to read every verse, but we'll read a little bit and skip down and read a little bit more. But John chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 1 and as you find your place, and if you're physically able, if you would stand as we read the Word of God here this morning. So John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now skip over to verse 29, or 28, we'll start there at 28. It says, The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Drop down to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, as we come to you today and come into your house, I thank you for the privilege, the opportunity, Lord, that we have here today to be able to sing before you, to be able to open your word, and to be able to read it and hear from you. Lord, we are so blessed. I pray for your help today in preaching and Help me to only say what you would have me to say, and I pray you would speak, Lord. Your Holy Spirit would be at work in people's hearts. And help each one of us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As you noticed there in our video, a lot of it had to do with, of course, water there at the beginning. And really, that's kind of been a theme here for us for deputation. And really where I got that was actually about a year and a half or so before we even started deputation, or maybe even 2 years before. But as I, I had for a while had a burden for South Sudan and felt the Lord leading that way. And I started reading some books about South Sudanese. And so there's one book, and someone already told me today that they've read this book. It's called A Long Walk to Water. So I read this book, A Long Walk to Water, and really it kind of gave me the ideas for even the video, and of course our passage here today brought me to this passage. And so, but in this book, A Long Walk to Water, one of the main stories in that book, so it's basically a two-in-one. There's two stories in this one book. So one of them tells about a young boy, starts out when he's young in the 1980s. His name is Salva. And so in the 1980s, South Sudan was still a part of the whole country of Sudan. It was all one country, Sudan. So South Sudan was is now its own country as of 2011. But in the 80s, though, it was part of Sudan. And they were at war, they're at civil war for many years, from 1955 basically through 2005. They were in two separate civil wars during that time. And so during those civil wars, and in the 1980s, it was very common for soldiers from both groups, both the government as well as the rebel soldiers in the south, to go into villages and take young boys from their homes and force them to become soldiers. And I mean, when I say young boys, I'm talking about 6, 7, 8 years old. Take them from their homes, teach them how to use an AK-47, teach them how to kill. And so that was kind of just a part of life there. And so, of course, no parent wants that for their child, not even South Sudanese parents. They wouldn't want that for their child. So so many of them were faced with either keeping their sons there with the possibility of their sons being taken and more than likely killed in this war, or to send them out into the open African wilderness to find their way to a new country. And so many parents chose that latter. They sent their boys out, or sometimes raids would come into the villages and people would flee, and young children would flee into the African bush and really never see their family again. And so this group of mostly young boys, they traveled to Ethiopia, and I mean, they started forming a group, really, and over time it became thousands, and I think up to 20,000. And you can even look up the Lost Boys of the Sudan. If you just Google the Lost Boys of the Sudan, there's a documentary that's been made about them, and different books and movies that have been written and made about this group. And so they traveled to Ethiopia, many of them, and then after a couple years there, they were forced out of Ethiopia because of conflict there and had to go to Kenya. And really, the story of the Kakuma refugee camp, which is where my wife and I got to visit, started because of this group of lost boys, the lost boys of the Sudan. And so Salva, he was one of those boys. He found his way to Kenya, spent some time in some refugee camps, and ended up coming to America as a refugee. And so as he grew up in America, he had a desire to go back and help his people, especially in 2011, once South Sudan gained independence and became its own country. He had a desire to go back and to help. And the one thing that he thought of that would be the biggest help was drilling wells and getting clean water to villages all over South Sudan. And so even to this day, he has a charity, and he takes crews over there, and they drill wells in villages, and I think over 200 or more villages now have received received wells there in South Sudan. Well, the other story in this book, so it tells about his life, but then it tells about a life, the life of a young girl in South Sudan. And her name is Nya in this story. And the story itself isn't true as for the characters, the people in that story, but it could be true about many young girls in South Sudan. So it tells about this young girl and how she gets up early in the morning, she goes to get water and brings it back. And she does that multiple times a day. And really that's all she does. She goes to get water. When she's at home, she helps around the house, but about 6 hours a day, she's going to go get water for her family. And I mean, you have to understand, for many villages in South Sudan, people get up in the morning and their goal is to survive. It's to survive another day. And so really the family has to work together to survive. And so many young girls, this is their job, to go get water for their family. And so that's what this young girl does. She takes her younger sister with her, and then along the way, her younger sister's feeling ill, and ended up, she has a waterborne disease, which is very common, especially in children in South Sudan. Many die from disease because of poor drinking water. But she recovers, and basically where these two stories come together is this man, Salva, he comes to this young girl's village, and they drill a well there. And, I mean, life is drastically changed. I mean, bringing clean water to a village will drastically change their lives. I mean, it helps the health, of course, because there's not as much disease anymore. But also, for many young girls, since they have to go get water, she wasn't able to go to school. But now that there's a well in the village, they're able to have a school. And she's able to go to school and learn. But one thing that really kind of struck me about this book, about this story, and one thing you have to understand about South Sudan, is some of the struggles that have taken place since they've become a nation is tribal. And so a lot of the tribes, they are enemies, they don't like each other. And so the two main tribes in South Sudan are the Dinka and the Nuer. And these two tribes, really for centuries, have hated each other. They fought over land, they fought over water resources, over cattle. So they hate each other. And that's just the life that they've known, is fighting each other. But what struck me about this story, though, is that Salva, he was from one of those tribes, and this young girl was from the other tribe. But yet Salva, he cared for the people of South Sudan and wanted to bring them water. He wanted to bring them something that would better their lives, that would change their life. And, you know, as we've looked into our passage here in John chapter 4, it kind of lays this foundation right from the beginning that, of course, Jesus, when he was on this earth, he was a Jew. When he was in this earthly, in his earthly body, he was a Jew. And the Bible says that he travels through Samaria. So if you know much about the Jews and the Samaritans, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They were enemies. And many times Jews wouldn't even travel through Samaria. And so basically Jesus here, he's traveling from Judea to Galilee. So Galilee's in the north, Judea's in the south. And really right in between those two areas of Israel is this land called Samaria. So the quickest way to travel from one of those points to the next really was to go through Samaria. Often though, Jews, they hated the Samaritans so much that they didn't even want to travel through Samaria. They didn't even want to touch the ground that Samaritans walked upon. So often they would go around, they would take a longer route so that they didn't have to walk through Samaria. But we see that Jesus here, he goes through Samaria. Now, there were times that Jesus did take that longer route, and he ministered to people along that route. But as we see here and other places in the Bible, other times, Jesus was not opposed to going through Samaria. Because, again, you know, Jesus, of course, is God. When he was on this earth, he was God, and he is still God. And so he cares for people. He loves people. Doesn't matter who they are, he loves them. And so we see really there from verse 4 that the Bible says that he must needs go through Samaria. There is a purpose. There is a need there. It was his father's will for him to go through Samaria at that point. And when Jesus was on this earth, we know that he was about his father's work. He said it several times. Even here in this passage, we didn't read that verse, but he told his disciples there in verse, verse 34. He tells his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." So he's following his father's will. And at this point, it's to go through Samaria. And so we know that, of course, there's a woman here who has a need, who has a spiritual need. And there's a city here in Samaria that has a spiritual need. Really, I think there's a twofold purpose in Jesus going through Samaria and stopping here at this city. Not only was there a need here for these people to be saved, but also I believe he wanted to teach his disciples something here. He wanted to teach his disciples a lesson. Because this is early on in Jesus' ministry. It's John chapter 4. This isn't the disciples of the book of Acts, where they are willing to tell everyone. No, this is the disciples who, yes, they know Jesus is Lord, but they're thinking about the kingdom. They're thinking about who's going to sit on the right hand of God. They're thinking about themselves. And also, you know, they're Jews. They don't like the Samaritans. I'm sure there was still some prejudice there. They don't like these people. More than likely, they didn't want to even travel through Samaria at this point. More than likely, they just want to get through there as quick as they can. But here they are. They're on this journey. They're traveling through Samaria. And Jesus stops here at this well. The Bible says he's wearied with his journey. Now, we may think, of course, that, well, Jesus is God. But, you know, also, when he was on this earth in this earthly form, he was 100% man. You know, he got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He had felt the same things that we feel. But yet, he was without sin. So he got weary here. So he stopped at this well. And the Bible says that the disciples, they've gone to the city to buy meat. So they've gone to go get food. And we see that a Samaritan woman, comes to draw water, comes to this well. And this really is just a basic daily task for her. She goes to the water, to this well to get water, brings her pot to get water. Just a normal thing. Just fulfilling a physical need in her life. Because obviously you have to have water to cook, you have to have water to drink. So she's just coming to this well doing a daily task, fulfilling a physical need in her life, a normal thing in her life here. And she comes to this well, and she, I'm sure, sees Jesus sitting there and sees that he's a Jew, realizes he's a Jew, and more than likely she wasn't going to say anything to him. She was just going to get her water and be on her way. But then Jesus, though, begins to speak to her, which in that society, in that culture, would have been culturally something you don't do, a cultural no-no. You don't do that. First of all, just the fact that he was a Jew and she's a Samaritan. Jews, I mean, we see it from her own words, didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. If they didn't have to talk to a Samaritan, they wouldn't. Now, I'm sure the disciples, they had to buy the food, so they had to have some dealings there. But if they didn't have to talk to a Samaritan, they wouldn't do it. But also in this culture, in their society, often men and women, you know, they didn't talk in public. So really, Jesus here, he is crossing some cultural boundaries. He's crossing some cultural boundaries here. He's doing something that culturally people would look down upon. Why are you doing that? But again, Jesus loves all people. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter the sin in their life. Also, I think we could point out that this woman, we'll see later on, but she was in some, you know, adulterous type sins. And often women in the city would come together, but she here is alone. So she doesn't have a good reputation in this city. But Jesus stopped to talk to her because he loved her, because he knew she had a need. So here he begins to talk to her, and again, this woman is surprised. that he's even saying anything to her. She says, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Don't you know the culture here? But Jesus here is talking to her, and he starts talking to her about water, about this living water. He asks for her for a drink, of course, and starts talking to her about this living water and tells her that I have this water that you'll never thirst again. I have this water that you'll never thirst again. And she says, she's thinking the physical here. Jesus, of course, is talking spiritually. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about spiritual water. She's thinking the physical. And, of course, she says, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And she asks this question, art thou greater than our father Jacob? Now, of course, us, knowing who Jesus is, seeing, knowing the Bible, our thought is, yes, of course he's greater than Jacob. But she asks this question, and Jesus, that's where Jesus makes this statement, whosoever drinketh of this water, and he was talking about that water of the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall will thirst again. And that's true. You drink physical water, you'll be thirsty later on in the day. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Then he says this, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And still this woman, we can tell that she's still thinking of the physical because she makes this statement. She says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so here she is, she's thinking physical, and he's saying that he has some water that if she drinks it, she'll never thirst again. And I mean, who wouldn't want to have a drink of water, and then you're never thirsty the rest of your life. You go the rest of your life never having to drink anything because you're never thirsty. That's what her thought is. I'll never have to come to this well. Never thirst again. But again, Jesus here, though, is talking about the spiritual realm, spiritual life, spiritual water. And so after she says that, he would seem to change the subject here, and he says this, go call thy husband and come hither. And so first of all, there in that first part of the conversation, as he's talking about water and about this spiritual water, really he's gaining her interest and first of all kind of showing her that he has something that she needs, showing her that she's missing something in her life. And showing her that she can only get that through him and through him alone. And so he's really piquing her interest. And you know, when it comes to witnessing, and I think this passage is a great example of, I mean, how to be a witness. If you're looking for an example of how to soul win, I mean, Jesus lays it out right here, and people have to know, first of all, that they have to see something different in you as a believer. They have to see that you have something in your life that is different from the rest of this world. And that I mean, as believers, that should show. Christ needs to shine through us, just in our life, not only through our words and what we say, but through how we live. We should live different from this world. As James put it, be a peculiar people. The world should think of us as odd, as weird. They need to see something in us. As we covered this morning, giving glory to God even in those hard times, it can shine light to others. And so here he is showing her that he has something that she needs. And then he turns her attention to her sin, the fact that she's a sinner. Because he says, go call thy husband. And this is where she answered, she told him, she says, I have no husband, there in verse 17. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So he's pointing to the fact that she's a sinner. He wanted her to get to that point, realizing her sin, helping her to admit the fact that she's a sinner. But also in saying this, again, he's revealing a little bit more of who he is. He's revealing more who he is because she didn't tell him that she had had five husbands. Jesus just knew it. Because he was God, obviously. He knew exactly who she was. And obviously, I think this took her by surprise. Because later on, here in this next verse, she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She realizes this is a spiritual man. This is a spiritually minded man. He's a prophet. He knows some things. But he's turning her attention to her sin. And you know what? People have to know that they're sinners. In order to be saved, in order to come to Christ, you have to admit your sin. A person has to admit that they are a sinner, that they've done wrong. Come to that place where they confess that. Confess that sin to God. Here she is. She realizes, here's this man, and I'm not sure who he is, but he's saying some things I've never heard before, and he knows who I am. He knows that the sin that I'm in. And so, realizing that he's a spiritual man, she asks a question, a spiritual question, really there in verse 20, she talks about this idea of worship. And it was a debated thing in that society, and so she says this to him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and she was talking about Mount Gerizim. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So the Samaritans, they believed you had to go to this mountain or Mount Gerizim to worship God, whereas the Jews believed you have to go to Jerusalem to truly worship God. And through these next few verses, Jesus, he talks to her and says there in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So basically what he's telling her is this, you know, you don't have to go to a certain place to worship God. You don't have to go to a specific place to worship God. Now, you know, all over this world, say like Hinduism, Buddhism, you take these religions, and they go to their temple to worship their God and do their rituals and such. But, you know, when the doors of the temple close, you know, they have no access to their God. When the temple is closed, they can't pray to their God. They have to wait. They have to wait till the doors open again. But you know what? Isn't it wonderful that we can go before God at any time? Now, you know, church is very important. Christ started the church. Jesus started his church. So if he started it, I think he wants us to be here every time the doors are open. But also, we shouldn't just wait for Sundays and Wednesdays to bow before God and worship him. It ought to be something we do every single day. Bow before God. Talk to God. We have access to him 24/7. At all times, we have access to God. We can talk to him. So Jesus, he's telling her, God is a spirit. You can come before him. You can worship him. Worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus here, he answers her question in a way that we're going to see is different than what she had ever heard in her life. Because she says this to him in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So she's still confused here. He answers her in a way that she's never heard before. Not an answer she was expecting. So she just says, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll be able to tell us all things. He'll be able to tell us the truth, what the truth is. And then Jesus just makes this simple statement to her, and he says, I that speak unto thee am he. He plainly tells her, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been waiting for. He didn't often do that. He didn't often tell people, I am the Messiah. You know what? He told the Samaritan woman, I that speak unto thee am he. You know, at that moment, I believe she put her trust in him. She realized what he had been talking about when he was talking about that water, the water of life. She realized why he knew who she was and the sin that she had in her life. And how he was able to answer this question that she had about spiritual things. And she put her faith in him. Because at that moment, when he says, I that speak unto thee am he, starts to transition. We see there in verse 27, the disciples, they come back, and sadly, the Bible says that they marveled that he talked with the woman. They marveled, so they're surprised that he's talking to the Samaritan woman. I mean, really, they shouldn't have been surprised because, I mean, Jesus, again, he's God, he loves all people, cares for all people, but they're surprised. But they didn't say anything. It says that, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? You know, it's kind of surprising that Peter didn't put his foot in his mouth here. But nobody said anything. They stayed quiet. So they come back, and at the same moment, this woman puts down her water pot there in verse 28. She left her water pot, and she went her way into the city and started telling people. And so she had come here to this well to fulfill a physical need in her life. Something that was important. We all need water to drink to stay alive. But then here in verse 28, we see that it's almost like that didn't matter anymore. It wasn't the most important thing at that moment. Because she left it. She ran to the city, and she just started telling people her testimony. She started telling people about the Savior. And she told them that they're in verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So she started telling people her testimony. Just the fact that he had told her all things that she had ever done. Telling people about the Savior. Telling people about the Christ. Just telling her testimony. You know what? She obviously here just realized who Jesus was and trusted him at that moment. So she hadn't had any training or a class in how to be a soul winner. She hadn't gone to Bible college or anything to know how to witness to people. She just simply went to the city, started telling people what Christ had done in her life. You know, that really goes, we can all apply that. You don't have to be trained in the best ways of soul winning or go to Bible college. I mean, those things are good. But you can simply tell somebody what Christ has done in your life. Just give your testimony. Share with people the change that he made in your life. And people may come to him. We see that people came to Christ simply because of her testimony. They saw a change in her life. They saw that she was different. Again, I think she had a reputation in that city. Her sin had caused her to have a bad reputation. But then they saw a change in her. Saw a change in her life. So simply even giving your testimony can turn someone to Christ. So while she's doing that, while she's telling people and people are starting to come out of the city. Jesus here in verse 31, he begins to teach his disciples. And the disciples, the Bible says that they prayed him, Master, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And here his disciples are confused and they're saying, okay, who brought him some food? Maybe they're looking at each other and saying, did you bring him some food while we were in the city? So the disciples are thinking the physical here. They're not thinking the spiritual. And this is where Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he starts to teach them about the harvest, using this illustration about the harvest. And he tells them that the harvest is plenteous. There's a harvest here. There's people here. And maybe at that moment, the people are starting to come out of the city. And he says, look, he says, lift up your eyes there in verse 35. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Teaching them about this harvest and teaching them this, that you need to keep your eyes, keep your focus on the spiritual things. Don't get so focused on the physical things that you forget about the spiritual. As you think about it here, the disciples, they had gone to the city. They had bought food. They also knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the Savior. So the Bible doesn't indicate that they brought anybody to Jesus. So why didn't the disciples? I mean, there are at least 12 of them there. Why didn't they bring anyone to Jesus? Why didn't they tell anybody in the city about the Christ who was right outside the city? Why did it take this one Samaritan woman to go and tell people? Because, I mean, the disciples, they could have told people. They could have gone to that city and told people. Now, there could be several reasons. Obviously, they were Jews, and I'm sure there was still some prejudice there. They didn't like the Samaritans. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They just wanted to be on their way and go to the next place, get to Galilee. But also, really, I think that they're more focused on their need at the moment, the fact that they needed food. They were hungry. They were hungry. They just wanted to get their food and go eat. And I mean, I think they had been long with Jesus long enough, they knew that if people knew who was there and who Jesus was, that there would be a crowd and they wouldn't be able to eat like they'd want to. So they were more, I believe, thinking about themselves, about their physical need, rather than the spiritual needs of all the people around them. But Jesus wanted them to see the spiritual needs first. Spiritual needs of people around them. Not just to look at the physical food, which, yes, is a need. Again, we have to have food to live. We have to have water to live, to survive. Those things, yes, are important. But even more important, though, is the spiritual need of people. So I believe he's teaching them this truth that, you know, while you are daily fulfilling your physical needs, because it is a daily thing, think about the spiritual needs of people. While you are fulfilling those needs that you have physically, always keep in mind the spiritual needs of those around you, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are. But again, like this Samaritan woman, it was almost like that physical need didn't matter anymore, at least at that moment. Now, later on, she had to go to that well to get water. But at that moment, she went to tell people. That's what mattered most. And the Bible says, as Jesus is talking to them, the Samaritans, they come to him and they asked him to tarry there. They asked him to stay. And the Bible says that he stayed there two more days. He abode there two more days, teaching them. And the Bible says that many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So, you know, some of the Samaritans, the Bible says there that many of the Samaritans, verse 39, they believed on him for the saying of the woman. Just because of her testimony, they believed this is the Messiah. We've seen a change in this woman's life. Because of her testimony, they trusted in Christ right there. They didn't even have to go see him necessarily, but they believed who he was. They believed that he was the Messiah because of her testimony. Whereas others, they came to Christ. They wanted to see for themselves. The Bible says that many more believed because of his own words. And so many people were saved in this city because of the testimony of the Samaritan woman. I mean, first of all, Jesus talked to her. Jesus showed an interest in her and showed love to her and brought that eternal water to her. But in turn, she went and told others. She went to spread the gospel. And many, many more believed. Believed because of that testimony. Believed because they met the Savior themselves. And so really we see, in a sense, a contrast here. We see the Samaritan woman. She forgets the physical and she goes to tell people. And that's the most important thing to her. Whereas the disciples, They knew who Jesus was just as much as the Samaritan woman did. But yet they were more focused on their physical than they were on the spiritual needs of people. And so often we can be like the disciples, can't we? Where we go about our day and just fulfilling our needs, our physical needs, whether it's going to the gas station and filling up the vehicle with gas or going to a restaurant or going to the grocery store. You know, every day we fulfill physical needs. We go to work. Of course, we have to go to work to make money so that we can have food and we can fill up our car. So every day, you know, we're fulfilling physical needs in our life because we all have them. But I believe Jesus wants us to first be focused on the spiritual needs of people. And as we fulfill those physical needs, think about the spiritual needs of people. So as you go to the gas station to fill up your car, there's that attendant inside who may not be saved, may need the gospel. There's people at work who you know who don't know the Savior. There's people at the grocery store, maybe who are ringing up the groceries there, and they don't know the Savior. Do you leave a track with them? Do you talk to them, at least briefly, about the Lord? Do you invite them to church? The people at the restaurant, waiters or waitresses. As you're fulfilling those physical needs in your life, be sure your focus, first of all, is on spiritual needs. Take tracts with you. Take the gospel with you. And daily, we need to be showing people their need of the gospel. Because, you know, you don't have to go to Kenya, South Sudan to find lost people. They're all around us. They're all around you, right here in Findlay. All around you. Now here I have an empty bottle that had water in it. So this is empty. And, you know, this could represent really every belief, every religion that is apart from God's word and what God's word says about salvation. Because really every other belief is emptiness. You know, they're spreading emptiness. It'll be like if I saw somebody who was thirsty and maybe even about to pass out and I gave them this water bottle, what would that do for them? It wouldn't bring them any satisfaction at all. It wouldn't do anything for them at all. So religion in this world doesn't do anything for anybody. It leaves them dry. Every belief apart from what the Bible says of salvation is just emptiness. It's emptiness. And people are searching. They're searching for satisfaction. They're searching for something. Even if it's somebody who doesn't believe in any God, doesn't believe in any type of religion, they're still searching for satisfaction. Whether it's through entertainment or drugs or alcohol, people are searching for something to satisfy them, to satisfy that need that they have. Where true satisfaction only can come, of course, through Jesus Christ. So then I have this water bottle, it's full. So if I were to give this to somebody that was thirsty and looked like they maybe they're about to pass out, I gave them this water bottle, then they'd be able to have some satisfaction, at least briefly, because now this is physical water here. Okay, so this is physical water. So it would bring some satisfaction. But here in our passage, though, when Jesus talked about the spiritual water, this is something I try to always point out when I come to this passage, is this, that when he talked about the spiritual water, there in verse 14, he said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him." So first of all, it only comes from Christ. Okay, so this is the water that I shall give him, that only Jesus can give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus here, he is teaching this woman that he has a water, the spiritual water, that if she drinks of it, if she partakes of the spiritual water and receives eternal life, that she'll never lose it. She'll never thirst again. She will never thirst again. And so he's teaching you can never lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's what Jesus taught. And more, you know, throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels, more than just in this passage, he taught you can never lose your salvation. Because if you could lose your salvation, then you'd thirst again. You'd have to come back to him and come back and get more and more of a drink. But Jesus told her, you'll never thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Never thirst. So the water of life will last forever. Once you partake of the water of life, once you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, you're always saved. It brings satisfaction forever, for eternity. True satisfaction. It brings true peace. It brings true joy. You know, a lot of this world, they don't have this. They don't have that water of life. They don't have that true satisfaction in life. And they're searching. They're empty. I think of the Hindu religion. You know, Hindus believe in millions upon millions upon millions of gods. And they will try to worship and please all these millions of gods. And one, we may think, well, how? Why? Why do they believe in millions of gods? Well, I mean, think about it. They had maybe one god, and it didn't do anything for them. It didn't bring any satisfaction. And so they try another. And they add another and another and another until they have millions of gods, and yet there's still no satisfaction. There's still no satisfaction in life. And sometimes Hindus will even add Jesus to their list of gods. But you can't just add Jesus to this list of gods. You have to trust that he is the only God, that there is only one God, there is only one true God. And so trusting in Jesus Christ the Savior is what will bring true satisfaction to life. And only Jesus has that water of life. And so, now, if you are here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you don't remember a time that you just put your full trust in him and asked for forgiveness of your sins, you know, you can do that today. You can do that today. You can't trust in any works. You can't trust in baptism for salvation. You can't trust in anything else in your life and what you've done. You have to give it all to God. Trust that Jesus paid it all for you on the cross. Just trust that he did it all for you. Give your life to him. Ask forgiveness of your sins. And you can be saved. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you've never done that today, I'd encourage you to consider that and come to him. Drink from that water of life. And as believers, if you have been saved, what are you doing to share? What are you doing to tell people? People can only get the water of life through Christ. So are you telling people about Christ? Are you telling them where they can find a Savior, where they can come to Christ? Are you telling people? Are you being that light, just like that Samaritan woman? It's almost as if maybe those physical needs don't really matter. Again, yes, they do, because we have to have them to live. But living in such a way that spiritual things matter more than do physical needs. So are you sharing the gospel with people? Or are you like the disciples? So often we can be like that. And we have to constantly keep in our heart and mind the fact that spiritual needs of people are more important. We can so often become like those disciples and maybe get irritated with people. And get more focused on our own needs, our own selves. And so let's look at others. Let's look at people for their needs, who they are. Yes, the people in Kenya and South Sudan, but again, you don't have to go to another country to find a mission field. Just outside these doors, there's a mission field. There's people that are lost. Are you doing your part to tell people? No matter where God has you, you know, there's people that are thirsty for the truth. People that need the Savior. People that need the truth. Are you sharing that? Are you telling them?